Turn with me to Mark 16. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I'm glad that our Lord is alive. I sure am glad that he died, but I sure am glad that he arose. His death would have meant nothing if he had not risen. And I'm glad that he did both. Mark 16, verse 1 and 2. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Of course, this is speaking about anointing Jesus, completing the burial anointing after he had died. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher. At the rising of the sun. I want to try and preach watching the sun rise. And I'm speaking not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. I'm glad that by the time that sun had come up that morning, the sun had already risen and was gone. I want you to turn with me back in Mark 10. Let's read verse 33. I want to talk a little bit about the sun this morning and how he is risen. He is alive. As I've said already, everything's all right in the Father's house. I want to mention first, the sun is rejected. Look in chapter 10, verse 33. Saying, this is Jesus speaking, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles." Well, I'll just say the Lord could not have been any more clear in telling his disciples what was about to happen. He said, "The Son of Man shall be delivered." Well, they knew that he was talking about himself. There was no confusion. And that word delivered means handed over. He was submitting. He was yielding. He was giving himself willingly. And it sounds like that he is going to be overpowered. It sounds like he's losing. It sounds like he's not the Son of God as he claimed to be. That he wasn't the Messiah that they thought he was. They were expecting him to come with might and power and overthrow Rome and set up the kingdom and rule in Jerusalem and make their life easier. But now he's talking about not ruling, but dying. Not overcoming, but being overcome. And we find here he is talking about the fact that he will be rejected. Could I just put in right here real quick? We act like he has been overcome now. We act like he's not God any longer because circumstances of our life have gotten a little difficult, and I'll say a little difficult. It could be a whole lot worse. I'm glad I'm not in the Ukraine this morning. I'm glad there's a whole lot of places I'm glad I'm not at. So God has been good to us. But so many times we act like he's still dead, that he had been overcome and didn't get any victory, that he had lost control. But he said, "No man taketh it, his life, from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." This was not an accident. This was not him being overcome. They were rejecting him. They were refusing him. They were saying, "No, thank you. We don't believe you." But he was not being overcome. He was willingly laying down his life. But did you catch what it said there? This is not the lost people that's out in the red light district or down at the slum or at the bar. These are the chief priests. These are those who are supposed to know God and be the way to bring people to God. Now God stands in their presence and they say, he's not God. He's not who he claims to be. In fact, we're going to get rid of him. But it's not only the chief priests, but it's the scribes. The scribes were those who were supposed to know the law. There were no printing presses, so they would hand print and copy every copy of the Word of God. And the scribes' job was to go down and sit there and painstakingly, digit by digit, copy the law. They were supposed to know the law, and the law had told them about this man who would come, and they now reject him. So he is rejected. Look in verse 34, chapter 10. He continues to explain what's going to happen. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. But he doesn't stop there. And the third day he shall rise again. I'm telling you, he's given them the details to where when it happened, they should have said, hey, it's happening. Now, we're sad that he's gone, and we don't want to see him hurt, and we don't want to see him on the cross, but this is what he told us about. But they weren't prepared. They weren't listening. They weren't ready. The world was rejecting him, but his own people were not really listening. Because he described exactly, he said, he will be mocked. He's going to be ridiculed. They put a purple robe on him and a staff in his hand. Said, hail, King of the Jews. He claims he's a king. Oh, we'll show him who's king. We'll show him who's in charge. And he said very specifically, very directly, without any shadow of doubt, they will kill him. In other words, he's saying it's going to be bad. It's going to be worse than it is now. But he also said on the third day he shall rise again. He said there's a reason for all this. The devil thinks that he's in charge, and these people think they can do as they please. But I say the sun is going to rise soon. And he did. He's trying to warn them. He's trying to prepare them. As he's doing us this morning. He speaks to our hearts and he tells us the truth. And so many times we do him like he was done that day. We resist him and some even reject him. Look in verse 15 of chapter 15. Turn with me a little bit here. Mark 15, 15. Jesus has told the disciples what's going to happen, how he's going to be arrested and mistreated and mocked and ridiculed and crucified, and we find it happening. Verse 15, and so Pilate, willing to content the people, he's a people pleaser, received Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Hey, guess what? It's happening just like Jesus said it was going to. Exactly what Jesus said would happen is happening. You would think the disciples brokenhearted, sure, but they should have said, it's happening, it's happening. Don't forget, he said he not only would die, but he would rise again. But they did not remember. Look in verse 37 of chapter 15. Jesus now on the cross says, he says, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He let his life go out of him. He did what he said he would do. He died. You know what that means? They had rejected him. He had come as Lord. He had come as their Messiah. Had they accepted him, but they rejected him. So he went to the cross. He knew it all the time. This was not plan B. God knew what was going to happen, and it did. And that's why Jesus could say before it happened, here's what's going to happen. You know why? He's God. The Son is rejected, but I want to mention number two. Back to Mark 16 now. I want to mention not only the Son is rejected, but the Son is risen. I'm glad the Son came up. Somebody said this morning, what a beautiful day, and it surely is. I'm glad the S-U-N came up this morning, but I'm glad a few years ago the S-O-N came up on the resurrection day. Look in verse 2. And early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. I said it already. I'll say it again. That's not the only sun that had come up that day. The S-U-N came up, and I'm glad it did. But the S-O-N came up, and I'm a whole lot more glad about that. He is risen. He's alive. Was he dead? Yes, he was dead. Some say there's a swoon. He just got so tired and so worn out and so exhausted and so dehydrated, he passed out on the cross. Well, that sounds real good, except for one thing, that ain't what happened. Those soldiers were experts in their duty. They not only was wanting to make sure they did right in killing and executing, but they were afraid not to, because it would cost them if they didn't do what they were supposed to do. But that soldier that took that spear and put it through the side of Jesus, it says that blood and water came out, which meant his heart had been penetrated. There's no way he lived through it. He was dead, but he came forth. He appeared at least 17 times alive after he was dead. I say, he is risen. You know what? You believe in George Washington? You believe there was a George Washington? You believe he was the first president of this country? You believe he was the father of this country? I do too. But I never met him. Neither did you. By the way, you don't know anybody who did know him personally. You don't know anybody who saw him alive or dead, by the way. But do you know we have more evidence about Jesus Christ being risen than we have about George Washington living and dying in this country? There is loads of proof. Somebody says, oh, where's the proof? Well, look. There are documents. There is writing that proves that Jesus was who he claimed to be, number one, but that he was a man, that he did die, and he was dead, and he was risen from the dead, and people saw him and talked to him and touched him. There was one time when over 500 saw him at one time. I say he is risen. Acts 1:3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. It was not just a flash that went by. And somebody said, did you see that? That looked like Jesus. Now, it was faint, and it was quick, and whatever it was is gone. But I think that was Jesus. It wasn't anything like that. He walked among them for 40 days. 40 days. Walking and talking and touching and conversing. And they saw him and heard him and touched him and knew him. Oh my. Well, if you go to my funeral and you know I'm dead and I'm laying there looking real good like always and I'm dead and they put me in the ground, and then I come by your house and talk to you the next day, you're going to know something. Number one is wrong with you, probably. But you're going to know me. You're going to know me. And you'll know if it's me or not. And that's exactly how it was with Jesus. They knew him. They walked with him for 3.5 years. A lot of them saw him enough to know him. And they saw him and knew him after he was dead. Because he rose. He is risen. Some say that the disciples, in fact, they bribed the soldiers. Isn't it bad to be so blind that you bribe somebody to lie and you know it's a lie, but you'd rather believe a lie than the truth about Jesus? But that's exactly what the world does today. Anything but the truth. They'll believe evolution instead of the truth. Well, good luck on that theory. Big Bang Theory, where in the world? I know where it came from. I'm telling you, listen, Jesus was risen and it was proven. And I sure am glad that he was. By the way, that means if he rose then, he was alive then, and it means he's alive now. And I'm glad he arose then. I'm glad he's risen then. But I'm glad he's alive now because I need him. I needed somebody to talk to this morning. I'll need somebody this afternoon if I don't go home. Death couldn't hold him. Death did all it could to hold him. And death had held a whole lot of people before that, but there's something different about this one. This one was God, and he overcame death. Not only the Son is rejected, the Son is risen, but I want to say number three, the Son is right. And I mean by that, if the Father raised him, and he did, and if he overcame death, and he did, that must mean he was right. He was right about what he said. He was right about what he did. He was just right because he's right, and he still is right. And I'm glad that we serve a Savior who is right. Paul said it like this, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. He said if he didn't tell the truth, if he didn't really die, everything we've been saying is a lie and useless. But if he is alive, he's right and we're right. And I'm glad we're right because he's right. When he hung on the cross, one of the last words he said was, "It is finished." Literally, it's a document, a legal term. It is finished means paid in full. If you had a bill and you paid that bill, the receipt, what we would call it, would be stamped paid in full. And that's exactly what Jesus said when he hung on the cross and died. Paid in full. My payment, your payment for our sin was paid in full. When we accept him, when we receive him, when we get saved, our payment is paid in full. It is as though we owe nothing. Right now, you're lost. You're in debt to God. The wages of sin is death. There's the payment for sin. And you will go to hell and try and pay that payment forever and never be successful. Or you'll take the payment that he gave and you accept it freely where you can be saved and forgiven. And you will be paid in full. He is right. What he said is right. And it says in the Bible, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Since he was right, since he was God, since he was holy, since he was sinless, he could give himself for our sin. I can't die for your sin because I have to die for my own. I can't pay for your sin because I have my own to pay for. But he came and had no sin. He was right. He came without sin. He was right. And he died for our offenses, and he was raised for our justification. And that's how you be saved. His death paid for our sin, and his resurrection said, acquitted, acquitted, not guilty, paid up. The Son is rejected, and the Son is risen, and the Son is right. But I want to say number four, the Son is reliable. And now if he had said what he said that I read to begin with, Son of Man's going to be arrested and beaten and mocked and ridiculed and put to death and rise again. If he had said that and none of it happened, he would have lost all his influence because he would not be reliable, could not be trusted. If he said it was going to happen and he didn't, something's wrong somewhere. But what he said, everything he said, not just that one phrase I read earlier, but everything he said was right. And everything he said he would do, he did. He's reliable. We can trust him. You can trust him with what's going on at your house right now. I tell you, if he can overcome death, if he can overcome the grave, what is it in our lives that he cannot deal with? Nothing. He's reliable. They could trust him, and we can trust him. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. And I am sure glad that I say it again. If he's alive, everything's all right. Because if he overcame the worst enemy, the strongest enemy, death, he can overcome any enemy, deal with any battle, fix any problem. He's reliable. He's someone you can trust. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That means you're not alone. You got somebody with you. You are not powerless. You are not without help. So often, and I'm guilty of it, I say, well, I guess we just got to have to pray. And so that's just the last ditch effort. It's just some words you say to make somebody feel a little bit better. You know it's not going to help. And you know it's all hopeless, but you say those words. But that's really not what I'm believing. Because prayer is talking to somebody who beat death. And if he beat death, he can beat my problem. He can beat my enemy. He can overcome what I'm dealing with. He's reliable. You can trust him. Hebrews 7:25, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Right now, he's pulling for you. Right now, he's talking to the Father on behalf of you. And especially when things start messing up, when things start falling apart, especially he calls on the Father interceding in between you and him, in between your problem and his answer, in between your need and his supply. There's a Savior praying. He's reliable. You can trust him. He won't be somewhere on the other side of the universe busy with somebody else. I am so glad I pray almost every service. Lord, please touch other churches that's meeting just like us. And when I ask him to go there and help them, I'm not having to give up a little bit of him here. He can all be all here and all there at the same time. He's reliable. And he's not somewhere busy trying to take care of somebody else's need and therefore doesn't have as much power to help you. He has all power to help you and them too at the same time. That's our God. He's risen. He's reliable. He's alive this morning. But I also need to say, he's not only rejected and risen and right and reliable, but he's also recording. Matthew 12:36, you don't have to turn. But I say unto you, guess who's talking? Jesus. That every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And his words there, even though they're directed to our words and what we say, every idle word, everything we say without even thinking, not only those things we think through before we say, which probably ain't too often for most of us, but every idle word, every word that just slips out, he says, I've recorded that. And I one day will bring it back to you if... In case you forget. So that's not just saying he records our words, which he does, but he's recording our life. He didn't just record what we say. He records what we do. He records what we don't do. He records what our desires are. He records what our thoughts are when we let them go wild. He records our motives. He's recording everything about our life. And one day, every one of us will answer that recording. We'll stand before him. Saved people will stand before him at the Bema seat. And we will lose or gain rewards by the recording of our life. He paints it like this. All of our works will be like wood, hay, and stubble. Or gold and silver and precious jewels. Something bad and worthless and useless. Or something good and precious. And he said there's a fire. The fire of God's judgment of him dealing with him. Weighing it out. Of him deciding. And the bad or the fleshly or the human things will burn up. Some of our goodest works will be useless because they're of the flesh. We did it for ourselves. We did it to get a pat on the back. And it'll burn up. And some of those things where we feel like we failed, blew it, welcome to being a preacher. It may just be the greatest works because we did it in the Lord and with His power, and His presence, and His Spirit. And even though it felt like to us it was a blunder and we make a mess out of it, He's the one that worked. It's not Him. It's not us, but it's Him. So we who are saved will stand before Him and give an account of our deeds. All of our salvation, our forgiveness has already been settled. But then those who are lost will stand before Him and give an account. The Bible talks about there were books. And those books record the life of a lost person. And part of the extremity of their hell will be how they lived and how much light they had, how much they heard about the gospel and knew about the Bible. And the more they heard, the more they knew, the worse their hell's going to be. So He's recording all of this. The Bible says in Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. Judge means what we think, decide. A judge sits on a bench and decides, determines the innocence or the guilt of the criminal and determines, according to the law, the punishment. And a judge decides what's right and what's wrong. And that's what He is. He's going to be the judge. And even we who are saved, He won't judge us to condemn us, but He'll judge us again to get rewards or lose rewards. And it'll be right. And He says, I'll judge the secrets of men. Those things nobody else knows about. The word actually means private or concealed. That means some things we did that not many people know or nobody knows. He knows. But it also means those things we did for God and we didn't get any recognition. He knows that. He's recording. He's right. He's rejected. He's risen. He's right. He's reliable. He's recording. I don't mention this. He's returning. The Son is returning. 1 Corinthians 15:23. You see, He came up out of the grave and ascended back to the Father, but that's not all He said He's going to do. He said one day, in fact, remember what He said to the disciples? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, one of the things He said is, I'm returning. I'm going to rise, but I'm going to return. 1 Corinthians 15:23, Christ the first fruits. That's the first thing that comes off the vine. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming, at His coming. He rose first years ago. But we who know the Lord will one day rise if we do die, like that song that they just sang, When I Die. If we die, one day our body will be risen. If we're still alive when He comes, we'll be changed. We are the second fruits. The Lord's returning, and He's going to raise us up. God, who both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His own power. I sure am glad. Jesus said again, I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm coming back to where I am. There you can be. Do you know He wants you in heaven more than you want to be in heaven? I talked to a whole lot of people who's homesick. I talked to a man the other day. It's been a while since I've seen him. And just like myself, he's showing his age. And I'm sure he thought the same thing, but I thought, my, you have aged since I saw you. And I'm sure he said the same thing about me. But one of the things he said, he was tired. I said, hey, man, I know what you mean. He said, I am just tired. I want to go home. And I talked to so many people here lately who just want to go home. They're tired. Well, one day we get to. And I'm glad. But then lastly, the Son is rejected and risen and right and reliable and recording and returning. But I'm glad the Son is rewarding. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. Let me think this through. I'm a rotten sinner, lived for myself for 20 years, don't care a thing about God or his business or the cross or Calvary. In fact, I just want to be left alone about it. And the Lord comes to me in my wretchedness and in my sin and my lack of being able to get to him. He comes to me and he tells me about his son died on the cross for me. And he literally chases me down and keeps speaking to me and convicts me. And then when I ask him, he saves me. And now for 46, 47 years, really, now he's been walking with me and taking care of me, being good to me. And I get to go to heaven. And on top of that, I get rewards. Can you explain that scenario? I'll tell you one thing. If I was God, you better just be glad I let you in. Don't ask me for a reward, but I'm not God. He's going to reward us if we're faithful. Ecclesiastes 12, 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. He's rewarding. To me, that means good. I like rewards. But a reward is getting something that you have been promised or you've earned. And he said, I will reward those who did evil. They'll get what they deserve. I'll make sure. God's going to even it up one day. The Hitlers will get theirs. The Putins will get theirs. The lost that live in this wonderful country will get theirs. They'll be rewarded. But we who are saved, but we will be rewarded. I don't understand it. Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. The ultimate picture of reaping what we sow, it's when we stand before God. We do that now. We get that now. That law is enforced now. We reap what we sow now. But the ultimate expression of that law, we reap what we sow, is when we stand before God. Because he will not bend the rules. You know the legal system of today? Lawyers know the judges. And there's some lenient judges, and there's some hard judges. And what those lawyers will do if they know the system is they'll put off the case until they get a more lenient judge. Nobody wants that judge. He's tough. He's hard. Well, could I say the judge of the universe is fair? He's not lenient or hard. He's not too lenient and he's not too hard. He's fair. He's a good judge. And a good judge makes sure those who are guilty pays for their crime. And those who are lost will pay by going to hell and then lake of fire forever. He's rewarding the evil. But he's rewarding the good. Those who are saved will stand before the Lord. There's a rainbow, mercy. And we stand there as a believer. We stand there as saved. We stand there as clean. But what we've done will be weighed. I said again, we gain or lose rewards by how we lived. So it matters how we live. It matters what you do today. It matters what you do before you walk back out that door. If you're lost, get saved today. Don't go out again lost. Because this may be your last service, your last chance, your last day. And if we who are saved understand the importance of one day standing before the Lord, we ought to live every day. We ought to say this morning, Lord, please help me. You rose over 2,000 years ago. Will you do something real and new and fresh in my heart? Will you rise in my heart? Will you stir my desire, my interest, my my hunger, my thrill, my joy, my peace. Will you rise again in my life? Will you stir me afresh and anew? I need something new. I need something real. I need a real good work by you this morning. Will you do that? Let's stand together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. But you can give you a come.